So good to see you, and welcome back. Really glad to see you. If you're new here, my name's Joel, and I am one of the leaders here at Christ the King. Good to see you too. If you're joining us from the Racecourse or Shoreham on DVD, we're in the fourth of our seven questions today, and the question we're going to look at is the question regarding healing. If God can heal, why doesn't praying for healing always work? Before we talk about that, just briefly wanted to mention one more date for your diary. This is especially relevant to you if you're sort of student, 20s kind of age range, undergraduate, maybe late teens, postgraduate. If you kind of vaguely fit that category, which I guess a lot of you do, I really want to invite you with excitement to come away with about 250 of us over the New Year weekend. We're going to gather at a place not far from here, about an hour's drive away, and it's a fantastic weekend that we've done before. We're going to get together, have a kind of party, get to just hang with each other for a few days, 29th to the 1st. We'll also be having times of worship and prayer, teaching from the Bible from guys in this church and friends of mine from other churches who are some of the most fantastic people of God that you'd meet, who will do you good. Every year, you face the question of what you're going to do over the New Year's Eve time. I often look back and think, it was all right, but I'd love to have set the year off with a bit more of a blast. And this is one way to ensure that happens. We've done these before. It's called Clear Vision. Everybody who comes looks back and says, that was extraordinary. That was life-changing. That was life-altering. And it set the course for the year. We've already got loads of people signed up. We've already got loads of people excited about coming. And I just want to invite you. Make sure you set these dates in your diary. We'll tell you more as time goes on. We're not going to make it expensive. We've managed to do it so that it's very affordable. It's cheaper to come than not to come. Because what you will be doing if you don't come is paying for all your food and drink. And most people will spend more on New Year's Eve alone than they would on coming to this event. Trust me, that's probably true. So make sure that you get these dates scheduled in your diary, that you join us. You will not regret it. It's going to be amazing. Okay, so be with us. Okay, let's get into this question. If God can heal, why doesn't praying for healing always work? It's a big question. It's not just a skeptic's question. It's an emotive question. I'm sure any number of us have had the experience of praying for people to be made well, and sometimes they have and sometimes they haven't. That can be heartbreaking. Let's do our best to answer this question according to what the Bible teaches, because the Bible, we believe it's what God's given us to answer these big questions. Let me just pray. Father, thank you for this time we have, and I pray you would help us by your Holy Spirit to understand the truth and to trust you more deeply as a result of what you say to us through the scripture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, the first way I'm going to answer this question is actually by answering the opposite question. Why should we pray for sick people? Why should we pray for healing? And I'll answer that by saying something that will sound a little bit obvious at first, and that is because we need it. We do need healing, right? We're aware of that all the time, not just because we get sick, but because we see people around us who are sick, often people who are very close to us sick, and we know that that's not right. And let's just stop there for a minute. Why do we know that that's not right? That's an interesting thought, surely. You see, what we're often told is that we live in a godless universe, a universe where there's no spiritual reality. And a universe that's godless is a universe that's random. And all that you are, and all that I am, is just a big mass of chemicals that happen to be interestingly arranged, but still randomly arranged, completely accidental. It's all just chance. And if it is all just chance, then who cares about anything? Why should we even bother with the subject of healing? Why should we bother with the subject of sickness, illness, suffering? What is suffering? Who's to say what suffering is? If a mass of chemicals is going through a period or a season or an experience of suffering, really, so what? What actually is that? It's just a mass of chemicals feeling uncomfortable. What is uncomfortable? What is that? Is it good? Is it bad? Is there such a thing as good or bad? No, there isn't. There's just chance and chemicals. There's no meaning, purpose, there's no point to life. So why do we have this prevailing sense deep down that there's something wrong and that it should be put right? If the world is just random, then what is there to be put right? Or what is there that's wrong? It doesn't make any sense. But here's the thing, you and I know deep down that there is something fundamentally wrong with the world. There is something profoundly wrong with what we see and read and hear and experience. We know, I believe, at a gut level, that this world has gone wrong and it needs healing. And the reason we know that is because God's made it that way. God's made the world good and it's gone wrong. God didn't make the world, design it to be bad. God didn't design a world where, well, I know what I'll do. I'll create a world where there's just horrifying sickness and everybody experiences it because I love the thought of that. No, no. God made a world free from sickness, a world of health. And the sickness is actually our contribution. The sickness is a result of our rebellion. The sickness is a result of our resistance of Him. It wouldn't be here if we hadn't turned from Him from the very beginning. We've made it our ambition to set our own kingdom up instead of His kingdom. And by cutting ourselves off from His kingdom, we've introduced into the world all kinds of sickness and suffering and evil. At least that's what the Bible would have us to believe. It says, for example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, this is just one verse amongst many. I mean, the whole Bible teaches this story, but let me use this verse to make the point. It says this, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it." And by Him there, it means mankind. It's not willingly. It's not because we, you know, it's not been God's plan in that sense. It wasn't by design. It was our contribution. And yet we know it's wrong. And this is the good news. It's God's intention to set things straight. God's plan is to get creation back, to bring it back to how it should be. If you long for a world where there's no sickness, you've longed for a world there's no injustice, if you long for a world there is no death, you're longing actually for the kingdom of God. You may not know it, but that's what you're longing for. You may not like the idea of God being the king of that kingdom, and that's the biggest problem that we have. But we're still longing for a better thing. People have longed for that all along. And the people of this book, the people of the Bible, longed for a new era, a new age, a new day to dawn when God would set things straight. In fact, if you just use this diagram that I'll just put on the screen to kind of emphasize the point, look at what it shows here. You've got this, just show it. You've got this previous age, or what we would have called the present age if we lived in Bible times. The present age where there's these things like sin and sickness and death and an absence of the presence of God. This evil age, or Satan's time, okay? We don't talk about Satan's time. You know, that's not a good name for a play school, or that's not a, you know, that's a really, really obscure idea to us, but just go with me. This is what the people of the Bible would have gone with. They would have believed that this present evil age was Satan's time, where evil is having its sway. But we'll cross a line one day. We'll come into a time called the end, when the new era will come, the coming age, the kingdom of God will break out. And in that era, there'll be righteousness and wholeness and resurrection, new life, no sickness, no suffering, no injustice. Everything will be put right by the God who made us. The designer will have His design. That's the promise of Scripture. The Bible tells that story. It also tells a story of how He's done it. And no one would have expected it to happen the way it did. Because actually the way it happened was, not only did God take on the suffering Himself, all the suffering of this present age, this evil age, all of it, all the consequences, all the horror was what God took on when He became human, when He carried the cross up the hill at Calvary, when he was crucified, when he became what the Bible calls a curse, when Jesus was stricken and afflicted and became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he carried our sicknesses and our infirmities. Not only did he carry the consequences, but listen, he carried the blame. He carried the blame. He took the rap. He's the one that said, okay, I will take the blame. It will be my fault that the world is in the state it's in. Did he have to do that? Of course he didn't have to do that. Any normal God, if there is such a thing, would have just blotted us out and said, I'll start again. I'll destroy you human beings and start again. But no, he was determined to redeem his creation and to redeem us. So he came himself, took the blame. And that's how he's done it. He's done it at great cost to himself. And when Jesus came, he came proclaiming a new kingdom. He said, I declare to you the kingdom of God is here. If you look at the teachings of Jesus, you'll notice that the subject of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel dominates his teaching. It's what he was all about. In other words, God wants his creation back. He's going to claim it back. And here I am to proclaim his plan. That was Jesus' great announcement to the world. And so there you have, in a nutshell, a lot of good reasons to pray for healing. God wants his creation healed, and God has made a way for it to happen. It should give us great confidence when we're praying for people who are sick. We're praying right in line with God's big story, God's big purpose through history. But the fact is that we look around and pray for people, and sometimes we have some wonderful results. I don't know about you, I've seen some beautiful things happen when I've prayed for sick people, and it's always blown my mind when it does happen, but sometimes it doesn't. More often than I'd like it to, it doesn't. And I find myself asking, why doesn't it work every time? Just like the person who wrote this question down for us. So there's a way we could answer that question, and one of the ways that's just straight away easy to respond with is to say, well, we don't have enough faith. We don't have enough faith. When we pray for people, we pray without the required faith. Now listen, that's actually a good answer. That's in the Bible. You could say that's a biblical answer. There's definitely in the Bible a link between faith and healing. When people pray for the sick, they're supposed to pray with faith. And Jesus loves it when, in the Bible, people have faith for healing. He commends faith. It's a good thing. But here's the thing. It's also a dangerous answer left to itself. What can happen is people can think, well, God loves us, God wants to heal us, and Jesus died for sickness and suffering and sin, and so it should be pretty automatic, right? I just slot my coin of faith into the great machinery of God and press my button, and out will come my healing instantly. That's how it's supposed to happen, right? And if it doesn't happen, I'm going to bang the machine. Because that's what I'm owed. It's my divine right to have divine health. I put my trust in Jesus to forgive me for my sin. I believe he's done that. I put my trust in Jesus to heal me from my sickness. And I believe he's done that. So people start to get into a kind of heady concoction of faith in their own faith. They're saying, well, look, I'm sure it's supposed to happen this way. It's supposed to happen every time. Healing is mine. Health is mine by the work of God. And God loves me. And through what Jesus has done, it's bound to happen. It has to happen. And then they get very confused if it doesn't happen. And maybe start wondering if there's something wrong with their faith. And if there's something wrong with my faith when I pray to get healed, who's to say there isn't something wrong with my faith when I put my trust in Jesus to forgive me for my sin? Maybe my faith is all rubbish completely. Maybe I've got deficient faith. There's something wrong with me. Which leaves people really unstuck. Because if they're trusting in God for healing and not getting it, well, you could pray for someone and they won't get healed. They might sit there not only feeling sick, but now with a side plate of guilt thrown in. I haven't got enough faith. I'm not good enough for God. This is really dangerous. And it leads people into confusion as well, all kinds of confusion. It becomes a question of sort of mind over matter. I'm supposed to be healed. Why am I not healed? Maybe if I just tell myself I'm healed. People do that. Maybe some of you have done that. It's very easy for Christians to slip into this kind of teaching. A friend of mine was praying for a man in a prison. This guy was in prison who had a terrible pain in one of his hands, really excruciating, shocking pain. Prays for him, and the guy says, well, I still feel pain, but I believe I'm healed. I believe it. I believe I'm healed. He says it, you know, with like his eyes watering. I think, wait a minute, that's not really healing as I see it in the Bible. So my friend says, no, that's not good enough. Let's actually pray that you will get healed. Let's not pretend. So they just carried on praying again. Eventually, the guy did get healed. If he'd walked away with his mind over matter faith, he might not have got healed, because what his trust was in was more kind of optimism and positive thinking than the God who heals. So we need to put to one side this slightly dangerous idea that healing should just be automatic if our faith is sort of competent, is adequate, is up to the standard. It doesn't quite work like that as you look into the scriptures anyway. You get to see that there are all kinds of bits that don't fit in when you read the Bible with that kind of thinking, not least the fact that everyone that gets healed still dies. Even the guy that rose from the dead, Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, and amongst other people, they still died, still got sick. So Jesus is announcing this glorious kingdom, healing, glory, power, everything's changing. God is on the throne. God's going to claim his creation back. How fantastic. People are still dying. Don't get it. Don't understand. And then you read through the New Testament, you get to places like where the Apostle Paul is talking about friends of his who are sick. And he's just talking about it very normally. It's really interesting. People like Paul, who healed the sick a lot. People like Paul, who in Acts chapter 19, when he was in Ephesus, he's preaching the gospel in Ephesus. And people are taking handkerchiefs that have been with Paul and placing them on sick people. And the sick people are well, because the handkerchief that was with them was with Paul. Now that is what the Bible calls an extraordinary miracle. Paul was good at seeing people healed, a lot of people healed. But the same Paul in lots of places is actually saying quite honestly, yeah, so-and-so is sick, hasn't got better yet. He talks about his own sicknesses. He's not ashamed. He's not thinking, I'm really embarrassed to say this, but I'm actually sick. My faith must be a bit deficient. Maybe the blood of Jesus didn't work this week. Ever so sorry. No, he's just totally relaxed, very open. Yeah, sorry, I'm sick. And Timothy, his friend, oh, you're sick. Yeah. Timothy, take some wine for your stomach's sake, Timothy. Which is, it's kind of ancient medicine. Good medicine, I think. Genuinely great medicine. So he says, Timothy, you get stomach aches. You get a lot of stomach troubles, don't you, Timothy? I don't know what it was down to. Yeah, just bad stomach. So Paul's advice to him is, take some wine. Take some wine for your stomach. It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, Timothy, step up. Where's your faith? Cut it out. Stop being sick. Believe that you're not sick. No, he says, take some wine for your stomach's sake. Just bear in mind that before you start drinking wine, he meant that you have to rub it in. That's what he meant. I'm not serious. So it's just some of you are like, oh no. That's some strange New Testament scholars who are terrified of alcohol have come up with that theory, and they need to be put in prison because they are messing about with the Bible. No, he says, You should take some medicine, all right? One of the guys that wrote a big chunk of the New Testament, Luke, is a doctor. And he carries on being a doctor. He's called the beloved physician. Good. He's not like, oh, Luke, you're out of a job. No, you became a Christian. No. Listen, the Bible is more up. It's just more open to the reality of sickness. How do we cope with this? This is a confusing tension, isn't it? The kingdom has come. We're in this new era, and yet people are still sick. You pray for them, and they get well, and some of them don't get well. They don't stay well. How does this work? Well, let me answer it by putting it like this. Jesus taught, yes, that the kingdom of God had come. No question. Absolutely no question. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Sicknesses go. Jesus said, that's it. The kingdom of God is at work. Evil spirits and powers are gone because the kingdom of God has just been launched from Israel in the first century AD. But he also made it really clear that the kingdom of God would one day come in a more final way. It's strange as you read it, but as you read his teachings, his parables, his stories, you start to understand that Jesus was talking about a two-stage process. The kingdom of God coming, starting with him, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, kingdom of God has started. But there's also a final day still to come when truly all sickness will be gone, when death will be no more, and finally everything, every last enemy, including the last enemy, who is death, will be put under Jesus' feet. You can read about it right at the very end of the Bible. It talks about this in Revelation chapter 21. It's describing this new creation that will come. It says, he will wipe away, in verse 4, every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is what is to come still. And so we find ourselves in this kind of awkward age. Let's put the second diagram up. Although these people in the Bible were right to hope for a new era that would come, it's come in two stages. And we find ourselves in between the times. The present age is no longer the present age because Jesus has come and changed it. But there's a consummation yet to come when Jesus comes back, the risen Jesus comes back to claim creation and defeats and defies death, sickness, everything forever. In this in-between time, we live with both the kingdom now and the kingdom not yet. We live with the blessings of the coming age. Now we can enjoy bits of the future, the presence of the future pressing in on us. We start to enjoy God's kingdom breaking in, healings. But we also live with the realities of struggles, of pain, suffering, disappointment. That's really tough. It's a tension. It's an awkward tension. And listen to me, this is maybe the most important thing for some of you to hear in this whole meeting. Grown-up Christians handle tensions. Okay? That's what it means to be a grown-up Christian. You know how to live with the tensions. See, it's easy to veer to the extremes. The extremes look a lot more sexy. One of them is to say, everybody's got to get healed. Now! And if you're not healed, what's wrong with you? That's one extreme. It's available. There are books about it. There are TV channels all about it. There are people who preach it. And they preach it to a lot of people who lap it up. And they drive Porsches and have Rolexes. And because Jesus makes life perfect because we're in the kingdom now. We need to be careful, guys. That's an extreme to veer right off into. What do you do if that's your theology and you hit genuine suffering, genuine pain? What do you do with that? Is there anywhere in the Bible that can help me? How do we handle it if people don't seem to be healed? How do we do? I thought I my faith was so strong. I had faith. Well, maybe your faith was in faith instead of in Jesus. Instead of in the Son of God who suffered, who was afflicted, who went through pain. And maybe Jesus, who suffered and was afflicted, wants to take you through a journey. Wants to take you through moments of pain. Jesus actually will take us through suffering. He talks a lot about that. And if we're listening, we'll be ready for it. We won't be freaked out by it. We'll understand it. We'll be ready to even help others who are going through it. We'll understand the dips in the road. We'll understand the disappointments. And we'll understand not just that there's pain in this life, but we'll have our eyes set on an age to come when all his people will not just be a bit better, but will be completely healed. Utterly healed. I mean, talk about heal with a big H and a big all the other letters. Fantastically healed. That's what's to come. Friends, keep your eyes on it. Don't let that drop from your sights. Don't just live in this present age. It takes maturity. Let me read you a letter from a friend of ours in the church, a wonderful brother in the church who recently lost his wife to cancer. This is the way he wrote. I wrote to him this week, and he wrote back to me, said this. The afternoon before she died is a moment I will treasure as I said goodbye to her without realizing it was for the last time. She'd been unable to open her eyes, unable to show any form of communication for several weeks, and yet on that afternoon, she turned her face to kiss me and smiled. Somehow I knew that she was already on her journey, and nothing, not even me, was good enough to stop her. She seemed to know where she was going and had decided that it was far better. At that time, even though I'd prayed so much for God to heal her, I was so excited that whilst I held her, kissed her, and prayed for her, it appeared that God was already holding her hand and taking her. I've never felt so physically close to God. I felt that God was healing her before my very eyes. It certainly helped me to understand that even though he had not allowed her healing for me to keep her, nevertheless, he had healed her. On that day, I went from believing what God could do to a place of knowing what God could do. It's enabled me not to only stay afloat this year, but also to tell so many others about that day. That is a good letter. And it's a letter written by a believer, a man of faith, true faith, in the God who leads in different ways, who gives different inheritances to people, who knows what he's doing with our lives. He's sovereign. He's not freaked out. He's in control. And he helps us. He gives us faith to carry the challenges that we walk through. And there's so much that I can talk about. And I guess I often do. It's part of what we teach here, is teaching how to handle the trials that God allows to come into our lives, which will include, I believe, even physical suffering. But that's one extreme we could fall into. There's also another extreme. Well, we've got to just watch out for the other side too, and that is where we fall back to what the Bible calls unbelief. Where we let the fact that some people don't get healed and the disappointment that comes if someone doesn't get healed stop us ever praying for anyone again. Or if we do pray for someone again, we do it in a very kind of cosmetic way. We're just doing it on the surface. We're not really believing in our heart that anything is going to happen because God doesn't really heal people. Let's be honest. God doesn't really like us that much. God doesn't really want the best for us, really, does he? I mean, look what happened to me. Look at my disappointment. Look at my pain. Guys, this is just as bad. This is a terrible extreme. It's called unbelief. And you know, the funny thing is that when Jesus was teaching and doing miracles, he was far, far more likely to rebuke people for unbelief than for over-the-top faith in faith, if you know what I mean. This extreme was the one he blasted against. When he met people who simply didn't believe that God would do anything, he was cross with them. He said, "Where is your faith? I'm shocked at your unbelief." And when he found people who believed that God could heal and that God loved to heal and that God was willing to heal and kept in his face until he would heal and wouldn't take no for an answer and just kept praying and persevering and even arguing with him. Do you know what? Jesus wasn't offended. He was actually quite excited. I mean, I could tell you so many stories. There are brilliant stories in the Bible. You read the Gospels, you notice the way Jesus was with people who argued with him. I love the story of the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter is sick, and she comes to him and she's saying, "Please heal my daughter." And Jesus says, "No." What do you do if the Son of God turns around to you and says, "No"? He didn't just say no, he says, "No, I'm not going to heal people like you, that it's not good to take the bread from the Jews, the Israelites, and give it to the dogs." That would keep the letters page of the Daily Mail going for centuries. What does she do? She doesn't write anything to the Daily Mail. She doesn't even tweet about it. She just says to him, "The dogs get the scraps. All right, I'm a dog. Fine. But give me some scraps. I want some scraps from the table. My daughter's sick." You know what Jesus does? He says, "Daughter, you have great faith. Your daughter's healed. Go." Jesus loves it. He loves the argument. He loves the comeback. Have you ever realized that? Have you ever read this book? God gets a lot of comeback from people, and he's not offended by it. So when God doesn't seem to heal, don't take that as final answer. You say, "Oh, really? You're not going to heal them right now? Well, we better start really praying then. You start pressing in. You start praying even more earnestly. You press in and argue your case. This is so important, friends. We pray not because prayer is good for the soul. That's rubbish, Victorian, cheesy, liberal, moralistic religion. We pray because it works. We pray because God does stuff. God loves to answer prayers. God loves faith. When people take him at his word and say, God, you said you'd do this. When are you going to do it? He's listening. He likes it. So somehow we've got to live with both this theology of, okay, God's sovereign, God can do what he likes. We live in the now and the not yet. We live with a lot of mysteries, a lot of unanswered questions, but we're not going to let that rob us of faith. We're going to pray for the sick all the more readily. We're going to pray for breakthrough in people's lives all the more confidently because we believe God is good. He loves to heal. He loves to save. He loves to bring mercy to a sick world because it's his ambition to bring it back and transform it to a healed world. So be full of faith, friends. Be expectant. Be a confident person when it comes to drawing near to God. Don't resort to formulas. Don't think, well, what do I have to do? Do I have to pray? You know, what do? I put my hands on them in a certain way? Do I have to say certain words? Do I have to speak in a deep voice? Do I have to wear certain clothes? Is there some kind of formula? This is what I love about the Bible. When you look at Jesus, he didn't seem to have a formula. He healed so many people. Every single time he heals someone, it seems different. Crazily different. I mean, he's like one of my best ones. He's the guy that's blind. He said, if someone came to this meeting and said, can you pray because I'm blind? I would say, sure, you know, I'd try and do anything. Sit down, let's pray together, let's whatever we can do. The last thing I'd do is say, has anyone got any mud? Just need some mud. And just spit in the mud, rub it together into a kind of swirly, whirly, muddy kind of cheesecake, and then rub it all over his face. That's not what I would do. But that's apparently what the Son of God saw fit to do in that situation. He thought, okay, we're getting out the mud, guys. Can you imagine the disciples after that thinking, okay, mud it is. And bringing a bit of mud along. We've got the mud ready, Master. Mud, you know. If Jesus only did that miracle, I guarantee there would be thousands of Christian paperbacks about the mud healing, the power of mud. But this is the thing. I think Jesus changed it every time, perhaps so we wouldn't get too much into a formula. Really, the thing to do is to get close to him, is to get to know him, spend a lot of time with him. He's the answer. He's the healer. The people that I know who've got the greatest gift of healing, and I've had the privilege of knowing a few people who've got a great gift of healing, is that they know Jesus a lot. They spend a lot of time with him. When you listen to him praying for the sick, they tend to talk to Jesus. They worship Jesus. They start loving Jesus so much they almost forget to pray for the sick person. They're so excited about Jesus. That's a clue right there. Jesus told the disciples to pray and pray and not give up. Spend time with him. Get to know him. And here's the thing, the more you get to know him, the more you'll find that you want to pray for sick people anyway. Because the Holy Spirit will start to stir you with compassion for people. Sometimes it will surprise you. Maybe even today in this meeting, God will surprise you by giving you compassion for someone else who needs you to pray for them. It happens to me a lot. Happens to me sometimes when I'm not in a meeting. Happens just this week, I'm going shopping with my daughters and when we're in the queue buying stuff, and I can overhear this lady talking about something that she's really sick with, and I just felt sorry for her. And as I was feeling sorry for her, I just thought, like, Holy Spirit, say, what are you going to do about it then? Oh, all right. So I start to ask her, you know, what can I pray for you? Is there anything I can do? She's totally stunned. Do you know why? Because people are struck when you show the compassion of Jesus. She's not a Christian. I've never had someone who's not a Christian say to me, how dare you offer to pray for me? They're actually moved, generally. They're actually quite grateful. So let me encourage you, not in a crazy way, but in a genuine, loving way. Show the mercy of God to people. She's asking about the church. Oh, I saw you on Songs of Praise, all that kind of stuff. Just because, just one moment, the Holy Spirit opens the door. What could you do? Get close to him. See how God stirs you with compassion. But be expectant. Argue your case. Persuade him. Don't give up. Press through in faith. Jesus loves faith. Let me give you one example of how Jesus loves faith by just showing you a quick video of someone who got healed. This is someone who's in our church, Mitra. She's a dear friend of ours. There's a video of her talking about how she got healed. Let's just watch this straight away, and then we'll get ready to close.
Mitra, would you like to come and join me? This is Mitra. And Mitra, where are you from?
I'm from Brighton.
Okay. Mitra, do you just want to tell these folks what the problem was that you had when you came to New Day last year?
10 years ago, I lost my hearing in both ears, and I had to wear a hearing aid. And it was quite difficult. Started to get worse. And in New Day, it was quite hard because we have hearing aid loop system box there. And if you come out of that, your hearing aid can't take it, you know, the sound. We can't hear. And I was quite struggling that time.
Okay, so last year, you were telling me you couldn't hear anything at all out of your right ear, and you had your hearing aid in your left ear, is that right?
Yeah, yes. Left ear, I had hearing aid, and I was signing there. And when you asked to put hand where we want to be healed, I put my hand on my left ear because I was signing. I couldn't do both. And when it came to name of Jesus, I had to use my both hand. And I said, Lord, you know my need. I want to carry on signing. If you want to heal me, thank you, Jesus. If you don't want to heal me, thank you. I carried on signing. And when it didn't take long, I felt I hear more. And I thought, we have problem with loop system again. Sounds are just going up and down. Then I realized I don't have hearing aid on my right ear. And I told my friend, I said, I can hear louder. We swapped. And I took off my left hearing aid and I sat down out of the box of loop system. And I bowed down and put my face on the floor. I said, Lord, if you healed me, I can hear without lip reading now. And I heard everything. And since then, I haven't got hearing aid.
Hallelujah! Woo! Isn't that great?
If there was time, I'd show you the whole video of that. She talks about how she went back to the medics to ask them to explain what had happened. And she's got this certificate. Let me show it to you. From the medics. It's actually going to come on the screen, I think. This is it here, her hearing tests. You can see the line above is right ear and left ear in 2008. Line below is 2003. You see the improvement in both ears. Her medics were dumbfounded. What has happened to you? The answer is that God loves to heal. He does. He loves to heal. There's no reason to expect otherwise. And today we're going to pray for people to be healed as well. We want to not just answer the question, what about those who don't get healed? Let me just say as a last closing comment, you might say, well, does this mean God loves me more if I get healed? Or if I don't get healed, does this mean God loves me less? Here's a verse for you to bear in mind. Listen, all right? This is Romans 8:32. Listen to this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is the logic of that sentence, that question. He's saying, God gave us the most cherished, agonizing, painful gift anybody in eternity could ever have imagined. If we ever needed it settled in our hearts, does he love me? Does he care about me? Let the truth of that verse be the fuel for your faith. God, you will give me everything I need. You'll give me all things because you gave your son, Jesus. Listen, you here today in Shoreham or the racecourse are right here. You may be someone who still doesn't know if there is a God. Or if there is, what does he think of you? And do you deserve anything good from him? Well, the answer is there is a God, and we don't deserve anything good from him. But he gave us the best, most indescribable gift that you could possibly imagine. So that you don't have to die and go to hell, but so that you could be saved and be with him in eternity, with your sins forgiven, with a clean conscience, a new life in a new creation. Having your whole life healed, not just your body. If he's that good, we can ask him confidently for all things.